We're reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. We're continuing on the same theme that Darren and Rowan have been continuing on. This is Mark chapter 11. You'll have guessed as a result of the songs, which were great, by the way, that this is the Jesus triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we're going to read Mark chapter 11, starting to read at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to do, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat in it. Many people spread their cloaks in the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We all know that this is Palm Sunday, the final week of Jesus' life here on earth. Many of us are aware of the story, but I want to just give you a wee bit of background this morning of what Palm Sunday actually means to the Jewish people at that time. On that day that Jesus came into Jerusalem, he rode on a donkey, and you could do half a dozen sermons on the donkey story in this portion of Scripture. But the city was thronging with people. There were many, many people. And I'm not going to speak about the donkey this morning, but the donkey was really significant. Zechariah, if you read in Zechariah chapter 9, you'll read the story about the coming Messiah and how he came in the donkey. And he came in the donkey not as a warrior king, but as a king of peace, of somebody who was bringing love and grace and mercy. Anyway, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, which was, as I say, thronged with people. Some scholars estimate that there was approximately 2 million to 2.5 million people in and around Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover at this time. But the reality was, though, that they weren't there to see Jesus. Sometimes when you read these stories growing up, you think all these people were gathered there to see Jesus. They weren't there to see Jesus. Jesus just happened to be there in God's plan. Every Jewish adult for 20 miles around Jerusalem was commanded to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish Passover. Every Jew would be gathered there, but actually from all around the district, all around the different regions, Jews would come. They would all come because the celebration of the Passover was an amazing feast, one of the greatest feasts in the Jewish calendar. It was important to the children of Israel. It was a celebration that they commemorated how the Hebrew people were set free from captivity as slaves. We find that in Exodus chapter 12. And many of you will know that God sent an angel. In Exodus chapter 12, you read about this. God sent an angel to the captive people. He told them what to do. He ordered the Hebrew people that there was going to be a destruction. He told them there was going to be a destruction. But God provided a means of escape from that destruction. He would save them if they were willing to accept his salvation. And the whole purpose of the Passover was to save the Jewish people. The purpose of the Passover was to set them free from captivity. They were bound in captivity, but God wanted them to be free. He wanted his people to be free. So he put this plan in place. The people were told to slay a lamb, to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels of the house. And whenever the angel of death would see the blood of the lamb and the doorpost and the lintels, he would pass over that house, or they would pass over that house. Nobody would die in that house. It's a wonderful story, and it's a truth that resonates through the Word of God and right throughout history. Here we find a picture. Even in the Old Testament, we find a picture of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. And as I say, it happened in the Old Testament, but we would find out later that that was only the beginning of the story. That was the first time that we see God move in such a way. We see God being personal with individuals, drawing people, showing people, actually demonstrating to his people the love and the grace and the mercy of the living God. Fast forward 1,500 years, when John the Baptist, Jesus' second cousin, introduced Jesus to the people at his baptism, John said these words, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." The Lamb, he introduced Jesus as the Lamb. The Lamb at the Passover was the Lamb that was used to be sacrificed. The Lamb of God was now coming to be sacrificed. And after his baptism, Jesus faced his temptations, his ministry. He began to preach the Word of God. He began to lead people into relationship with God. He began to minister to people who were sick, and he healed them. He raised the dead. He cast demons out of people. Jesus ministered into the lives of people in a personal way. God was demonstrating his love here in this world through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was very careful at this time. He preferred to be in a place of obscurity, if you like. He didn't want people to know who he was. On many occasions, he didn't want people to know what he was doing. In fact, whenever he prayed for people and people were healed, he often would say to them, "Don't go. Don't go and tell anybody. Don't let anybody know what happened to you. Don't tell anybody who prayed for you or who healed you." He wanted to remain in that place of obscurity. But all this, folks, was about to change. This became the time whenever God was about to move. Jesus Christ was about to reveal who Jesus Christ was. Jesus was done hiding in the shadows. Right through his ministry, for those number of years that he had ministered and walked with the disciples, especially around the Galilee region, people knew him. But in Jerusalem, it was a different story. But Jesus was now about to expose the Son of God to this group of people. He was going to unleash God's truth. He was going to show people that he was the Son of God. He was about to drive fear into the religious Pharisees and Sadducees. He was about to ignite fear in the house of the Rome. This was a no-holds-barred time for Jesus. Jesus was basically coming out as the Son of God, not hidden any longer. He enters Jerusalem in a triumphal entry. And you know, and doing so, Jesus created a commotion around the city of Jerusalem. People were there, yes, for the Passover, but those who knew Jesus, his disciples, people who had ministered with him, people who had seen him heal bodies, people who had seen lives changed because of what Jesus Christ did, began to gather around Jesus. They began to recognize the coming king, and even though he was riding in a donkey, they still saw him as the coming king. He began to generate this commotion around him. If anybody had ever been in any doubt as to who Jesus Christ was, he was now declaring who he was, and he was making it very plain who he was. He wasn't hiding who he was any longer. He was coming as the King of the Jews, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christ knew who he was. He was the King of the Jews. He was also the Anointed One of Israel. He was Christ the Messiah, anointed to set his people free, even though they didn't understand what was going on at this point in time. Jesus was declaring that he was the Messiah. He was the Lord and Savior of the people of Israel. He was the one whom the prophets had written about for centuries. He was the coming King. Jesus Christ was the coming king. In Mark's gospel, in chapter 8, Peter proclaims Jesus as the Christ. And from that point on, Jesus was telling his disciples, he says, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the Jewish leaders. He would be killed and rise the third day. Jesus prepared his disciples for this day. Over a period of 2.5 to 3 years, he was preparing his disciples for this day. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, people began to pay attention. They began to call out the name Hosanna. You know, the word Hosanna simply means, literally means actually, to beg to save. Save us. Deliver us. And I wonder if you thought, if Jesus thought that that's exactly what I'm here to do. I was thinking about this whenever they cried out the name Hosanna. Lord, save us. You're coming here as the king. Save us. Set us free. And in Jesus' mind, you know where I like to think what somebody might be thinking. In Jesus' mind, was he thinking that, you know, that's exactly what I'm here to do. That's why I have come. How right you are. But how little you understand. How right you are. But how little you understand. They were shouting for salvation. They were calling for salvation. But did they understand what God was actually doing at this moment in time? And without knowing it, the people were actually articulating why Jesus had come. He had come to save. He had come to set free. He had come to deliver. He had come to change lives. He had come to draw people unto God. But they didn't understand it. And the people let loose their praise. And, you know, they were extravagant when they were praising God. Like, can you imagine this scene of these thousands of people when they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and they began to worship him as God, as they began to worship and shout the name Hosanna because they believed there was going to be freedom and deliverance. Can you imagine them? They were taking off their coats and their cloaks and they were throwing them down at the feet of the donkey. They were putting palm leaves down at the feet of the donkey. That was like rolling out the red carpet. That was this man is coming, the Messiah is coming. Let's roll out the red carpet. And it was extravagant in their praise and worship. And, you know, sometimes we should be extravagant in our praise and worship by worshiping him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all that he has done for us, everything that he has done for us. What an amazing sight that must have been. So, the Redeemer had come. How does that apply to you and I this morning? What does that story mean to you and I today? What relevance has that story got to us? For the Christian believer today, we celebrate something far greater than the Passover. We celebrate the Easter story. This story is our Passover. For us, this is greater. This is where Jesus comes to save us, his people. You see, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and it was going to be for the deliverance of mankind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in a few days' time, would be hung on a cross to die like a common criminal, to become our sacrificial lamb. The Lamb of God would become the ultimate sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices would now be done away with, and Christ would become the Lamb of God. God would give his own Son to die on a cross on Calvary for you and for me. You'll remember me saying that in the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrificial lamb had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintels of the house. The blood, they had actually got to take a paintbrush or a cloth or whatever and take the blood of the lamb and paint it onto the house. And there were two instructions that God gave to his people. And to summarize these instructions and compare them with Jesus, just let me say this, that the Jews had to choose an unblemished sacrificial lamb. That meant that the lambs that were used in the temple for sacrifice were reared in a particular way. There was no spot or blemish on them. They were perfect. There was no broken bones. They were absolutely perfect in order that they could be given to God as a perfect sacrifice. Jesus is our unblemished lamb. John 19 and 30, it says, these things happen so that the scriptures will be fulfilled, that not one of his bones shall be broken. Jesus was unblemished. The blood of the lamb had to be spread on the doorposts and the lintels of the house. And in order to see salvation, the blood had to be applied. Folks, Jesus shed his precious blood at Calvary's cross. And I would say there's not one person in this room this morning doesn't know the Easter story. There's not one person in here today doesn't know that Jesus shed his blood. But what we call Easter is about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that you may know that in your head. You may realize that you've heard this story time after time after time since you were a child. But this morning, you don't know it in your heart because your life has never been committed to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that was the purpose of Christ coming to this world, to die for us on a cross in Calvary, that we might commit our lives to him as our Lord and Savior. Not because he was condemning us. Not because he was writing us off. Not because he was thinking we were horrible people. But simply because he loves you. Jesus came to die because he loves you. But his blood has to be applied to our lives. In many ways, like I was, maybe you're like this too. Maybe you're shouting Hosanna in the form of coming to church on Sunday. Church is a great place to be on a Sunday, but it doesn't get you into heaven. It can lead you there, but it doesn't get you there. We sing hymns, we sing songs, we shout Hosanna. But would Jesus say the same to us? How right you are, but how little you understand. Knowing something in our head is very different from knowing something in our hearts. The children of Israel had to be obedient, and the blood had to be applied to their houses in order that they might be saved. If the blood was not applied, the people were lost for all eternity. So God says to us this morning that the blood has to be applied. Your sins, my sins, can only be forgiven whenever we repent and come to Jesus Christ and ask him to be our Lord and Savior. Ask him to apply the blood to our lives. And I know that this will not sit well with everybody. I understand that. It didn't sit well with me whenever I heard it. Believe you me. So it will not sit well with everybody. But that doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. It's still the truth of the Word of God. Jesus preached to people in Jerusalem, and that didn't sit well with many. In fact, it sat so unwell with them that they wanted to kill him. They did kill him. God sent his Son to die on a cross. It was harsh. It was brutal. It was deadly. But he did it for you and for me. God's desire, you see, is to have a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with his people. He wants us to be his children. He wants to, us to call him our Father. But if you're not saved, you're not in that relationship. Whenever God looks at the believer, what does he see? He sees the blood of Jesus Christ because we're saved. So that leaves us with a question this morning. And the question is this: if I don't have a relationship with Jesus, I remember the night that I got saved, and I was sitting in a room with 25, 30 young people. I thought they were mad. Why were they not out? At my mind at the time, at the Pheasant Inn out at Corrigan, that's where I used to drink. And why were they not out there? They were sitting in this room singing choruses and listening about Jesus and talking about Jesus. What was wrong with these people? And it's only as I listened to them that the Spirit of God began to speak to me, and I began to realize that their lives were fulfilled. There was something in their lives that was different from my life. They had got a peace. They had a union with God. They had a harmony with God. And I had to ask myself the question that night in the same way. If you don't know Jesus, you need to ask yourself the same question this morning. Have I got a relationship with God? Am I prepared to give God my life? Am I prepared to allow God to take control of my life the way God wants to have control of my life? And that's the big question. It doesn't really matter how well it sits with us. That's the question. Are we prepared to surrender to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords? And let me finish with this here. And I love this. One of my favorite subjects in the Bible to listen to and to preach on is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is still the coming King. Jesus Christ is coming again. Revelations 19 and verse 16, it says this: He will be a warrior king, and on his robe will be written, Jesus Christ will come back again, not riding on a donkey, but riding on a white horse. He will be coming back again as a warrior king. He will come back again to be the Messiah that the Jewish people will recognize. On his robes will be written the words King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a day that's going to be for those of us who know and love Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What a day that's going to be whenever we are with him riding on this horse, these horses, and he is on his white horse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a day that's going to be for those who are redeemed of the blood, with the blood of the Lamb. If Jesus were to come tonight, are you ready? If God were to take you tonight, are you ready? The only way to be ready is to trust in the coming King. Surrender to him. To allow him to take control of your life. At the end of the meeting, the prayer ministry team will be at the front, and I pray that God will speak to you. God doesn't want anyone to perish. I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and this morning you will give your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the wonderful message of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the subject of the coming King. Thank you, Lord, that you surrendered yourself to the will of the Father, that you gave your life because the Father asked you to do so. But Lord, your desire this morning is that we give our lives to you, that we surrender ourselves into your hands. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will minister in the closing moments of this meeting. Lord, that you would come, you would minister, you would speak, you would challenge, you would encourage. Encourage us who are saved this morning that we are on the winning side, that we have read the back of the book and we win. But Lord, for those who don't know you, Lord, will you speak clearly into their hearts? Will you show grace and love and mercy and draw people to yourself? In Jesus' name, amen.